Last point of our series dealing with this problem of pleasure in our society today, and we've looked at, to give a little bit of a recap, we've looked in this concept of pleasure in our world, and we've seen the driving force in our society, in our culture, this hunger and yearning, if you will, insatiable desire for pleasure on every scale and every facet. In so much as that, as we look at our society, we maybe even look at our own lives, the very thing that is pushing us, the very thing that is directing us, is this sense of having pleasure in some facet or form. And in reality, what we are showing throughout God's Word in this study, it is not pleasure that is the consummating purpose of our lives, but it is God's purpose upon our lives that brings that sense of pleasure to our lives there. And we've seen that first in the appropriation of pleasure in Psalm 1, as the writer of that psalm introduces this whole concept initially in those first few words by saying, "Blessed is the man that not walks in the ways of this world, but in the ways of God." Blessed is that term, as we see translated in the Scriptures, to mean happiness, to mean a sense of joy, to mean a sense of overall satisfaction and contentment. It is drawn from the very person and character and provision of God, not from the propensities or pleasures of this world. We look at the whole idea of pleasure in itself, in that it is inherently, in essence, not a wrong thing. That's something for us as Christians to kind of step back and look at a little bit, because we'll certainly start to condemn certain aspects of pleasure in this world. And quite frankly, what we are condemning is the aspect of pleasure itself rather than the prerogative or the context in which that pleasure is manifested. And can I say, when we look at the concept of pleasure in the realm in which God has designed everything, it is not inherently wrong. God has given us this whole attribute, this aspect to us. As God takes pleasure in different things, and as God offers pleasure to us, we see it in its initial stages there as something that is good and appropriate. But might I add, appropriate and good and pleasing to God only when it's practiced and manifested in the context in which God designed it in. Okay? When we look first at, in this concept of pleasure, we looked at the idea of prosperity. This driving thrust to acquire success or accomplishment or abundance in some various things. And we look at the idea that this whole concept in itself is not wrong. It's not wrong for someone to be wealthy. It's not wrong for someone to be successful. But what's wrong when we see that the prerogative of the life of that individual is so driving and consummating in such a way that this becomes the sole focus of that life? And can I say that there are many throughout this world who have set a precedent in their lives for prosperity and success and are willing at all costs to accomplish it, and in the very accomplishment of it, they've lost everything else in the process, even the idea or mode of prosperity itself. Some are willing to go to such great lengths to have or acquire some measure of status or wealth or provisions, and yet, in their efforts to do so and the sacrifices that were not legitimate, they lost every idea of a prosperous life. Can I maybe add in all of this that prosperity, as much as this world defines it, is not defined by a sense of wealth or monetary gain or provisions or possessions or anything of that nature. But prosperity or success is defined as God sees it, by a constant, continual, humble subjection to His Word and His authority. As God told Joshua, if you observe, if you do everything that is written in this book, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. It's not the idea that you're going to be wealthy beyond your wildest dreams. It's the idea that the purpose and plan and will of God that is placed upon your life, that He has designed you to be, that He has created you to be, will be successful, will be prosperous, will be abundant through you as you yield continually to Him. How beautiful. So we were sharing in our Sunday school class this morning about some of this whole idea. It is this idea that as we surrender to the person of God and live our lives in pleasure and pleasing to Him, that we have the privilege, opportunity then to look back upon our lives. And what we see is not this sense of reluctance or regret for the poor decisions or mistakes or failures that are made. It's a sense of gratitude and thanks that as we look back upon it, we don't see any of those things, but rather we see the providential hand of God through all those various things in our lives. And we say, "Thank you, God." That is when we can step back and see the prosperity of God in and through us and what He has designed it to be. Last week we looked at the subject of possessions. And it's interesting how our Lord demonstrates this whole concept. And most often is the case that as mankind perceives things this way, God says the opposite of that, if you will. A true leader is someone, as our Lord demonstrates and declares, is one who serves. He is a genuine servant. And as we've seen in that passage in Luke chapter 12, as much as we in our minds think that our lives are defined by all that we have, Christ says this: a man's life consists not in the things that he possesses, but rather it is who possesses him, might I add. You see, we can get caught up on having all the nice things, having the nice house or nice vehicle or a nice bank account, whatever it may be, I don't know. The nicest and best things that are out there. And quite frankly, it's not long that once we've had that one thing that we want that everybody else has, before long there's something new on the scenes and we got to have that as well. And we run a rampant race here that just tires us out more than brings us a sense of peace in it all. Our lives are not defined by what we have in the eyes of our God, but by who has us. And it's a matter of not what we own, but rather, do those things own us, in a sense? Or is it the very person of Christ, that as we have trusted Him as our Savior, that as we have claimed that He is Lord and we have confessed all allegiance and loyalty to, He is our Lord, He is our Maker, He is our Creator, He is the one that I am subject to. That's the idea of all of this. And folks, when we put our lives in God's hands, can I say there's nothing to lose in it all? Oh, there might be initial sacrifices in our minds to make. But can I tell you, as Paul writes, he says, "I am convinced that the sufferings of this life will not compare to the riches and glory that will be revealed one day. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." There's nothing to lose by living out your life in Christ. Nothing at all. So thirdly this morning then, as we've looked at prosperity and as we've looked at possessions, we look today at this subject of passions. Passions! And as we look at this, I think about the whole idea of this general aspect of passions in and of itself, that people by nature are very passionate about something in their lives. It'd be very difficult to be an individual who doesn't have something or one thing that they identify with, if you will, that they like to talk about or that defines them in some way. And as we look at this whole concept of passion in and of itself, passion, once again, is not a wrong thing in any way. To be a passionate individual, God can greatly utilize, as a matter of fact, this whole concept or element of passion that is imputed into our design of our person was put there by God Himself. And as we see in terms of the character of God, and we'll see further here, our God is indeed a passionate being. Mankind was created to be passionate. It is this element of passion that can accomplish great things. And as we look throughout history, we think of those men and women who are very passionate about one particular thing, who are very zealous, and that passion is what caused them to persevere through difficulty and through trials to accomplish great things, not only for our world and for the country we live in, for the people around us, but ultimately for God in it all. It is our sense of passion that drives us through the trial and difficulty. But like all other things, listen to me closely now, passion must be appropriated. Passion must be appropriated, or else it will ruin the very life that it clings to. You know, after talking to any person in this world for some measure of time, almost always will the occasion arise that one will expose to the other various things that define or describe oneself that has basically the idea of passions in mind. For many women who take on that humbled and well-esteemed role of homemaker, you will find that their conversations are revolving around the subjects of their cooking skills, or their gardening ability, or their savviness in being thrifty at the grocery store. I'm talking about my wife, matter of fact, here with all of that. For men, here you go. On the other hand, they will proudly give you a discourse on their favorite football team. Or they will brag to you about their golf scores, if not that was enough. Or they will share with you discreetly about their financial status or their position on the corporate ladder. While having passion for something that you enjoy, something that you do for a living, or your interests and your hobbies may not be inherently wrong, nor even inappropriate in the context of level or degree, there seems to be something about this whole thing called passions that boldly speaks of the type of person we are and what we are about. I believe, firstly, in a mild sense here, that passion itself, as we've said here, is created in our being as part of our design by our author and creator. And it serves to be well and good. God has given us a burning desire for certain passions which, to clarify, serve to be appropriate and good when they are enjoyed in their appropriate setting. Listen to what Oswald Chambers says regarding this subject. He says, "Human nature, if it is healthy, demands excitement. And if it does not obtain its thrilling excitement in the right way, it will naturally seek it in the wrong. God never made bloodless stoics. He makes no passionless saints." Oh man, I can get a witness to that. Amen. But to put it in more extreme settings with this whole subject here, we obviously see that passions, as with everything else, can find their corruption when there becomes an unnatural affection or yearning for such that seems to consume and corrupt the mind and the body's behavior. These passions, in their appropriate context, are the very things that can embellish the life of an individual and bring enjoyment to that life. But in the extreme sense, it is these passions that will be the very thing that destroys life. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Mortify there your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection." There's that whole concept. Unnatural desires, if you will. Unnatural passions. Evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. George MacDonald makes the statement regarding this. "One thing is clear to me." He says that no indulgence of passion destroys the spiritual nature so much as respectable selfishness. Listen to it again. "One thing is clear to me, that no indulgence of passion destroys the spiritual nature so much as respectable selfishness." It reminds me of the quote by John Wesley's mother regarding what is sin. Anything that lures you away from God, plain and simple. As we look at this morning in this text, this might be looking at it in somewhat of a different light to you and I, but what we're going to see here is three points to this whole subject of passion. The first one is a passion of salvation. How appropriate. A passion of salvation. And I don't believe we're going to get through all of this today, but the second point would be this: a passion of separation. A passion of separation. And then thirdly then this morning, if we have time, or if we do get to it today, which I doubt, it will be a passion of surrender. A passion of surrender. As we've shared in this whole introduction of this topic here, the generality of passion serves to be well and good and appropriate because it is given ideally from God. But as we look at this further and we see this whole subject, there is a sense of hierarchy to this idea of passions. That there is a sense of level or ranking of importance, if you will. And that's what we have to grasp here this morning as believers in Christ. There is nothing inherently wrong with being passionate about something in our lives, being passionate about a particular vocation or a particular hobby or a particular interest in something else. But when these sort of passions are the very things that direct and dictate our lives, and it is not God Himself that is directing, we see an imbalance and ruin that will occur. As we look in the verse 11 there, turn with me to Titus chapter 2 and look in verse 11 there as Paul sets the stage. Just prior to all of this, he goes into various regulations of behavior for each different generation in the church, if you will. And it's interesting, you'll look through that whole chapter in the very beginning. He talks and addresses the old elder people in the church. He talks to the mothers and the fathers, and he talks to the children and the servants, all these different things. And that verse 10 there, just backing up, it's interesting to see this. He says in verse 10, not purloining, and he's talking to servants there, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. It's interesting when you look at that word adorn. It can mean to decorate. And most of this time of year, we tend to adorn our homes and decorate them so that they look nice. But it can also mean this, to put things in the right order. To put things in the right order. And when you look at that, he's talking, we're addressing those doctrines of our God, our Savior, to place them in the right order in our lives. Okay? And then he goes off into a particular subject here regarding the very person and plan of God here, as a precedent, if you will. In other words, what Paul is prescribing to these people here, he then shows how God is the author of all of that. And it's interesting that God never mandates to you and I what He hasn't already done Himself. You know? God isn't prescribing to you and I something that is not necessarily, He hasn't been the first example of. Okay? Because in verse 11 there, it starts off by saying this, "For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men." And as we look at this, what we're seeing is this passion of salvation. We look at the character of our God, the first thing that we see is this sense of passion that is demonstrated to us by the Father Himself. You know, one of the things, just as a side note here, we're going to be getting into after we look at this whole series, and we're finishing up this next week, I think, here, if you will. But the next thing we're going to be getting into is the sensations of the Father. The sensations of the Father. I can't wait to get into this study. Because I think for us as Christians and for us as human beings, we have a tendency to look and have this perception of God Himself in the wrong light. And we tend to base it oftentimes off of our own person or character or our behavior sometimes, rather than base God's person and how He views us and how He is to be viewed off of what the Word of God says. And we have to be reminded of that. Because I believe in our world today, as we look at the just the increase of darkness, and you know what, in the increase of sin and our that continues to grow, there are, I believe, those that will not darken the door of a church today because they feel this sense of overwhelming disgust and unworthiness that continues to permeate their perception of how God views them. And folks, we have to look at this a little further. Because as much as God is that righteous judge, He is also that loving Father. And I think, and I'll give you this little commercial break, if you will, here, that God would rather view us as an endearing Father. Or I'm sorry, God would rather us view Him as this endearing Father than this dictating, distant, disconnected judge. When we view God as our Father, who is compassionate and caring and loving, the sense of reverence there is already applied in it all. Looking further with this whole concept, God is a passionate God. Profoundly and magnificently, our God is very passionate in everything that He does. The very desire of our God has always been to express His passion towards His creation, and most especially to mankind. Listen to this with me now. When we look at creation, our God made the beauty of this world and this universe not simply to prove His power and providence to us, but literally by His power and providence prove His deep hungering passion for you and I. Isn't that beautiful, folks? We tend to think that, oh, God made all this just to show off how great He is. No. I think that would change the character of our God in some ways a little bit. But I believe that God utilized His power, His providence, which He does not have to prove, because He is in complete control. He is all-powerful, regardless of whether or not we see it or believe it. But God would rather show us His deep, yearning passion for His creation. God is a passionate God. And He is madly passionate about His people. He loves them with an unceasing and incomprehensible desire. Our God created the worlds for our wonder and even went so far as to provide a beautiful garden for His Adam, that's man, to enjoy. Isn't that marveling to stop and think about? If God truly was not passionate about His creation, why would He go to such great lengths to embellish this world, to embellish our own lives, to show us His passion? God is a passionate God. And I believe, and with all that, not only does He provide it for our eternal state, but it shows us how much that our God truly wants to do for you and I. I believe that our God truly wants to bless us in marvelous ways. David writes in Psalm 16:11, he says this, "Thou wilt show me the path of life, Lord. In Thy presence is fullness of joy, and at Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Isn't that awesome? At the hand of God, we need not search for the pleasures of this world in a different context. All we need to do is run to the very throne of our Father and our Savior. And folks, there are pleasures there that we can't even imagine, that we wouldn't truly realize if we didn't go there. There is enough there to satisfy. There is enough there to enjoy for all of eternity, folks. Our Lord spoke in Matthew chapter 7, and we'll be looking at this text later down the road. He says, "If that ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts to them that ask Him?" Isn't that amazing? Do you find that not profound, that our God is so passionate about you and I that He wants to give such great and good gifts to His people? We're looking at this in the context of a father and child setting. Folks, I think honestly that this whole context is one of the most appropriate contexts we have in terms of defining the character and person of our God. When we look at that whole idea of a father and a child there, that sense of benevolence and care and provision, that sense of blessing that the Father provides for the Son, is so marveling. You want to take this even a step further and you look at as well the passion of our God, not just in what He wants to give us and bless us with, but also in His sense of thought toward us. David writes in Psalm 139, he says, "O Lord, how precious are Thy thoughts unto me. How great is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they would number as the sand by the sea." He says, "I am awake and I am still with Thee." You know, when I look at that whole concept, I think about myself in some ways. You know, in those days when I have to leave home and go to work, and sometimes the commute's not that far, if you get my drift here with all of it. But other days it is. And I think about my children. And even while I'm away, I'm thinking about their smiling faces. I'm thinking about their mannerisms. I'm thinking about those little squeaky chipmunk voices in my head. And I am just in awe and in just thanking God so much for my kids. Just the pleasure that they bring me. You know, I remember times, my goodness, my wife and I will finally get a babysitter from time to time. And we'll go out to dinner together. And you know what we end up talking about? The kids. We're thinking about the kids. We're being told, hey, don't think about that. Concentrate on your relationship. And sometimes we can't help it because we love our kids. Just think about how much we as parents love our own children. And the Bible says God's love and thought toward us is incomprehensibly greater than that. God is so passionate about His people. Our God is amazingly passionate in His character, which He does not cease to express in circumstance either. This is interesting to stop and think about. Even when God must judge His creation because of their sin, the passionate, unending love of God is still held out. God's yearning, passionate love for even those He must judge still manifests itself in an ultimate desire for their repentance and restoration. Isn't that beautiful right there? Thank God for that. Thank God for that. Because Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Folks, we stand here today as a believer in Christ. We are part of the family of God. We are His children. But the love of God is not exclusive to His people and His family, but it is inclusive to all of His creation. Can I say He's just as passionate about the lost world as He is about you and I? Think about what's taken place in the last couple weeks here. Think about this church that's gone through such devastating circumstances as this man walked in and opened fire on God's people. Sadly, I think of what Scripture tells as Christ speaks in the Gospel accounts. He says, anyone that would harm one of my little ones, it would be better that a millstone be wrapped around his neck and he be cast into the depths of the sea in comparison to the judgment that I have reserved for him. But can I say even further that God's desire is not to impute that judgment to that individual who's done that wrong. He loves that one just as much as He loves His own children, and His desire would be to see a repentance and a restoration back to Him. Christians, that should be the very thing in our own hearts and minds. We do not wish for the absolute eternal devastation of any one individual. We wish for their restoration and repentance in every way. That is the heartbeat of our God. Ultimately, God expressed the supremacy of His passion towards mankind in His work on the cross. If you read and you hear this verse so many times, and many of us know it well, John 3:16, let me read it to you this way. For God, who was so passionate about this world that He was willing to give His only Son. God was so consumed in His thoughts for us that He was willing to make the ultimate sacrifice. And to God in His mind, can I say, even though there was a sense of sacrifice that we see demonstrated in this world through our Lord, it is of no sacrifice to Him because to Him it is absolutely worth it to redeem His creation back to Himself. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, who for the joy that was set before Him, He was willing to endure the cross. God's desire, the thing that brought Him the most joy and pleasure, was to redeem His creation back to Him. Was to buy us back. You think about that in the context of your own life, parents. We've all had those, maybe children, maybe older ones than myself, who have gone away. Your desire as a parent is not to see some sort of destruction or ruin happen to their lives. Not in any way. But your desire is to see them be restored in every way. To see them be blessed. To experience life the way it was designed to be. Under the context and confines of an ultimate Creator. What He purposed and planned. God is no different, folks. And His sense of fatherhood demonstrates to you and I His sense of burning, passionate benevolence for us. Let me read some few verses here this morning to you. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And we see this verse here, if you will, in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men." It's neat when you look at that word, that terminology in this passage. The word or phrase "hath appeared" literally means or translates to shine upon. To shine upon. If you will, it could be interpreted in this way. The very passionate love of our God was brought forth to shine upon all mankind. How beautiful. Can I show you something in finality here in conclusion this morning, Christians, as we look at this? God sets the stage for this whole concept of passion. Let me read this to you. God is passionate about His people that He has created, and that He is willing to express it in the most severe and supreme way by bringing salvation through His death on the cross. As we see the character of God in this expression of His passion and love, it is this very passion that stands as the pinnacle and foundation to all other passions of life. Can I repeat that? Listen to me closely once again. It is this very passion that stands as the pinnacle and foundation to all other passions of life. When we come to realize the true passion of our Creator, it instills within us a deep sense of appreciation that encourages and imputes the same passions in our own lives. That's what Paul's saying here. That's what he's trying to express in all of this. As he sets the stage and shows you the very passion of our God, it is that passion then that we have received, and then as a result of us receiving that passion is then imputed into our person and character to go out and reveal and demonstrate to the rest of this world. How beautiful. You know, David writes in Psalm 37:4, "Delight thyself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." You know what it really means? As in, when we truly receive and accept and take such enjoyment and delight in the very passion of our God, there is a transformation that takes place. That it is no longer about us and who we are and what we want, but it is about the very person of God who lives within us and what He desires to do in and through us. Our desires then in that transaction, in that transformation, then are His desires working out through us. And it is this very passion, the passion of our God, that stands as the foundation and pinnacle to which all other passions are subject to. Can I show you something here? Because in this whole text that we're dealing with here, Paul's not saying that this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, and this is wrong. Don't take part in it. It's not wrong to have certain passions in life. But make sure that those passions don't find their position at the very top in our lives. At the very top is our God. And then, how beautiful then, that as we subject our passions to God, He's not eliminating them from our lives, but we're able to live those passions out in our lives for Him. That's exciting. It's neat to hear the stories about someone whose passion is maybe mechanics and how God utilizes that man or individual who has a passion for that, places him in a setting to be a testimony and witness to those who are around him. Awesome. Paul was a tent maker. How do you think God used that whole situation there? It's imperative for us to look, and as we talked about this morning, even in this whole spiritual gift study in the Sunday school class, we'd look at the gifts, but we also look at our own person as well, and that we are distinct, we are unique, each one of us. God has designed us specifically, and that design is not wrong in any way. It is to be lived out for Him. Be who you are with the passions that God has given you to be manifested in the correct context, in the correct level and degree and appropriation, so that the very purpose and passion of our God is lived out through all those other passions. That is what we see here this morning. And as we go further in this study, there's some things we're going to look at. We see this passion of separation. And we know where we stand with our God. We know where we've come from as a result of God's passion being given to us. We know how we need to live our lives, not in isolation, but in separation. We are not better than the rest of this world. We are simply forgiven for our sins, and we are to live our lives as loving saints to this world, folks. There's a separation there that needs to take place. We're no longer indulging in the various things in this world, these other passions that are being lived out in their corrupt context, if you will. Okay? There's a passion of surrender. Folks have said it before so many times when we look at this whole idea, when we look at what our Lord has done for us, there should be nothing but an absolute, complete thankfulness and devotion back to Him. It's not this idea that if I do this, this will merit me my salvation. It's the idea that I have received salvation in Him, and as a result, I want to live in loyalty to Him and in gratitude to Him for what He's done. I want to tell others about Christ. Plain and simple. But there's also something we need to look at in caution of all of this too, which we'll look at next week here with all of this. Because with these passions that we see, some of them sort of need to be put in check, if you will. And although we might have great intentions and motives in some of these passions, but when they start to yield a fruit that is divisive and deceitful and destructive, not only in our lives but in the lives of others, we need to change gears a little bit here. We'll get into more of that next week here, as we finish out this study on the problem with pleasure. Thank you so much, folks, for being willing to give this to you. Just want to encourage you as well that as believers, we just be evaluating and examining ourselves and where our passions lie. Are they put in subjection and loyalty to the Savior of this world? That's where they need to be. And if we're here today and we don't know Christ as our Savior, folks, you're missing out on one of the greatest opportunities that you have.